and open up our hymnals to song number 351.
Thank you. the bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand. Brother Adam will bring you one. And we have the service times there in the upper left-hand side. We'll be back this Thursday to go through Genesis chapter 21. That's at 7 o'clock. And then we have the soul-winning times, salvations, baptisms, attendances, and offerings below that. Happy birthday again to Noah. Noah came back tonight to get called out again on his birthday. He liked it so much this morning. So he came back for some more. So happy birthday to Noah. Make sure you say happy birthday to him. Also, just a quick note, as we all know about the heat out there, use precaution. Don't forget about the Navajo soul winning trip with the Grand Canyon Recreation. And we'll work out the ride situation like that. The church van's going up there. You're going to have accommodations in Tempe Thursday night if you want them. So you don't have to try to get out there and beat the rush hour traffic Friday morning up the 10 to Tempe. So there'll be more details about that. All I need you to do right now is just sign up if you're going. So if you could do that, that'd be great. And then on the back, don't forget the mega conference coming up, the expectant ladies. And, of course, there's a small group, Raymond and a few other guys, going over to Nigeria. They're going to be there for several weeks throughout this month. So pray for their safety and their effectiveness over there, that God would use them. Let's go ahead and quickly count up the soul winning going back to Friday, if anybody has anything to report from Friday or anything from Saturday. I know the group had one, if there's anything outside the group. And then anything from today with the group, anything outside the group today. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
Please open up your songbooks to song number 245. Truth in Christ, I lie not. I conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed with Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, for Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all the children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they, which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, accounted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, when Rebekah also had conceived, by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, but the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but him that called. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose that I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom we will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto them, why doth he yet find fault? Who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that appliest against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump, to make one vessel to honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessel of wrath, fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessel of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory? Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osir, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Messiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work, and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work was the Lord make upon the earth. And as Esaias said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us seed, we have been like a Sodom, and we have been like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sounded not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled with the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone, rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brother Elmer, would you pray for us?
Thank you, Lord, Father God, for this evening's service, for our church, thank you for Deacon here tonight to preach to us out of your word. We thank you for your word, and just bless this night in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. So we'll be back there in Romans 9 in a minute, but go back to Mark 8. I'm going to wrap up Mark chapter 8 tonight, and that will take us halfway through the book of Mark, so we'll be at the halfway point by the time the evening service is over, but we'll look back in Romans 9 here in a little bit. And, of course, you remember from this morning, we saw the healing of the blind man, and then we'll pick up the story there after that had taken place in verse 27. And it says, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea and Philippi, by the way that he asked his disciples, saying, unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And carrying on there, verse 29, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and say unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them they should tell no man. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And we'll pick it up in verse 33 again. It says, but when he had turned about and looked upon his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but of men. Verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with his angels. So that's the conclusion there of Mark chapter 8. And, you know, this is probably a more well-known passage. A lot of people are pretty familiar with the story about, you know, Peter rebuking the Lord and then the Lord in turn rebuking him in that famous phrase, you know, get thee behind me, Satan, right? A lot of people are familiar with the story. But there's a couple things I want to pick up on tonight. And I want to talk about the idea of disagreeing with God, because that's kind of what's going on in the story. And it's kind of the warning that Jesus gives there at the end, that we should not be ashamed of his words, that we should not disagree with what God has said. And, of course, I'm not trying to be redundant, but I feel like it does kind of tie in with the morning sermon as well, that, you know, we need to see things God's way. We need to get on the same page and with the program with God. And maybe tonight will just serve as kind of maybe more of a warning or just put a little emphasis on this morning's sermon. You know, I can't help it. We're just moving through the passage. It's kind of the theme here that I see. But again, picking it up in verse 27, it says that he went out and his disciples in the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, who do men say that I am? They answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. Now, Jesus, you know, this is something I've covered. Of course, we're going verse by verse, so I don't want to just hop over this. But this is something that we looked at briefly. We'll look at it briefly again tonight in Mark 6. We went through Mark 6, 14 through 29. People said similar things of Jesus, that he was John the Baptist or Isaiah or Elias or one of the prophets, right? And I won't re-preach that whole sermon, but if you remember, what we got out of that in Mark 6 was that Jesus preached as others. You know, what was it that made them think, oh, he's like Isaiah, he's like one of the prophets, he's John the Baptist? Was it the way he looked? You know, was it the way he carried himself? You know, what was it, right? Obviously, they didn't know what any of these guys looked like. So it couldn't have been that. The similarity that they saw was in the preaching itself, the boldness that Christ had. And again, I don't want to re-preach everything I preached when we went through Mark 6, 14 through 29, but, you know, that's something that's always worth bringing up at least briefly again tonight, you know, is that Christ is a bold preacher. Christ was ripped face. Christ was the hardest preacher that ever lived, okay? And again, look at Mark 6, just as a refresher real quick, verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show themselves in him. Others said that is Elias, and others said it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. So we find out, oh, he beheaded John the Baptist. And it goes on and gives us, you know, the backstory, because it says there in verse 17, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For what John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. You know, that was what got John the Baptist beheaded, preaching against adultery, okay? And so you can see it's always been a sensitive topic. It's always been, you know, a topic that, you know, can get preachers in trouble, right? It doesn't make you very popular. But, you know, what we got from that was the boldness that John the Baptist had, right? He got right up in Herod's face and put his finger, you know, and said, it's not lawful. You know, this is what the Bible says. What you're doing is sinful, right? And, of course, that got him in trouble. That, you know, that was that kind of preaching, that boldness, and we looked at it elsewhere, that Jesus had, right? He'd call the Pharisees out. He'd call, you know, the religious leadership of his time out. He was very bold and very publicly rebuked people often, okay? And again, I don't want to re-preach all that, but I can't just jump over, you know, these two verses without, you know, at least mentioning that. So that's, if you want more of that, you know, that take on Mark 8, 27 and 28, go back and listen to Mark 6, 14 through 29, because I expounded that aspect a little bit more. But let's move on in our story in Mark chapter 8. Because again, I want to emphasize here this idea of us disagreeing with God. This is something we want to be on guard against in our lives. And if we're not careful, you know, we might find ourselves actually doing this. You know, God gives us his take on things and we say, well, no, you know, I have my own opinion. And look there in verse 29. It says, verse 29, and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and said unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them. He said, okay, well, now you get who I am. let me tell you some things, okay? He began to teach them. What did he teach them? That the Son of Man must suffer many things, right? And be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days arise again, okay? So you can kind of understand a little bit, at least humanly speaking, Peter's response here, right? Because he says in verse 32, he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him, which is a pretty bold thing of Peter to do. But, you know, I believe it is coming from a genuine place of concern and love for God. He doesn't like the idea that Jesus is going to be taken, that he's going to suffer many things, and that he's going to be ultimately killed by, you know, the Pharisees and others, the Sadducees, that he's actually going to suffer. He doesn't like it. So he's saying, you know, not so, Lord. Don't allow this to happen. And he's rebuking him for it. But what we learn from this is that no matter what your motive is, even if maybe it's a right motive, I'm not necessarily saying that, you know, Peter was in the right here. But what the lesson we can get out of that, even if we have right motives, is that if we disagree with God, it's a losing battle. You know, disagreeing with God is not a battle you're going to win, okay? If God says, thus saith the Lord, you're not going to change his mind. You know, that if it's written down in the Word of God, if this is God's will, you know, we're not going to sway God. Okay, now, this is where Romans 9 comes in. If you would want to go back to Romans chapter number 9. You know, we want to watch out in our lives that when God touches on something, when we read something in the Word of God, when something is preached upon, that our, you know, if we're defensive about it or our initial reaction is to disagree, we have to understand that that's a losing battle. You know, God's not going to come around on that. You have to get on his page. You have to get on his program. And that's kind of what takes place here in this story, right? You know, Peter hears what's going to take place. Jesus saying, here's what's going to happen. You know, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to resurrect again. And he hears the program, he hears what God's laying out, and he says, and he's rebuking him for it, right? And I mean, and imagine, you know, the boldness of Peter here to do this, right? It's misplaced boldness. You know, this is a very awkward situation, really, when you think about it, because it says there in verse 32 that he spake that saying openly. Right? He said this, you know, publicly in front of people. And so Peter took him, right? Peter literally goes to him and begins to rebuke him. Now, you know, anyone who's ever been, you know, kind of taken and rebuked, you know, it's not a comfortable situation. It's awkward, right? And it doesn't sound like it's one of these like mild rebuffs where he's just kind of like, hey, you know, you might want to consider, you know, it wasn't like a friendly kind of like recommendation or perhaps a suggestion. You know, people can, you know, try to correct others in a very polite and, you know, respectful way. This is a rebuke where Peter's taking him. It almost, to me, in my mind, it's like he's like taking him and saying, I'm going to tell you what, Jesus, this is the way it's going to be, right? You know, it's kind of like getting in his grill a little bit, right? Getting up in his business and telling him how it's going to be. I mean, and think about who he's talking to, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You say, well, you know, how could anybody ever disagree with God? Who in the world would ever do that? You know, what Christian would ever read something in the Bible or hear something taught out of the Word of God and actually disagree with it? You know, well, Peter rebuked the Lord to his face in front of other people. So, I mean, if it's not beneath Peter to be as bold to do that, like, of course, you know, we, all these thousands of years later, who are just reading these things in the Word of God, we're not even hearing them directly out of the mouth of Christ. You know, we might have a tendency to disagree with God. You know, this is out there. You know, I remember hearing a preacher talk about when he would get up and he'd preach about how wives are supposed to submit to their husbands and be keepers at home. And he'd tell the story, and this old lady came up to me, this little sweet old little church lady that no one would ever think would be so bold. She turned and she showed him where she went in her Bible with the black marker and went, I just crossed that out. And she said it with just so smugly. I just didn't like what the Bible said there, so I crossed it out. He would tell another story when he'd get preaching and it was something that, you know, she didn't like. She would look right at him and turn down her hearing aid. She'd just go, oh yeah? Mm-hmm. Why? Because she doesn't agree with the Bible. I mean, to be so bold to take a black permanent marker and just cross out the Bible. You know, so we should never think. Now, that's why I'm taking the time to preach this tonight, is that because, you know, we can be guilty to some degree, maybe not be so bold as Peter or that little old sweet lady. But even in our own hearts, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves disagreeing with God. Hearing something taught of the Word of God and say, yeah, but that's just not how I think that should go. That's not how I think we should do things. That's not how I should live my life. You know, and again, as I preach this morning, you can apply this in so many areas in our lives. But what we have to understand is that when we're disagreeing with God, you know, that's a pretty bold thing. And it's a losing battle. You're not going to win that. And now, I don't want to delve into Romans 9 where he's dealing with, you know, the nation of Israel and all that. But he draws upon and he quotes Isaiah 45 here, trying to make his point, Paul to emphasize his point. He says there in verse 18, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who resisteth his will? Plenty of people resist God's will. Now, Paul says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? You know, that should be a sobering thought. Like, who are we to read God's word, to hear words, his word taught, and then to reply against it? You know, who art thou that thou repliest against God? I mean, imagine being Jesus in this story in Mark 8. And you have your disciples. I mean, you're God, you're the Son of God. And they're just, Peter's got done professing, thou art the Christ. And he was right. He is the Christ. And then just a moment later, that same guy is rebuking you to your face. I mean, like, how can we even begin to compare this? It'd be like a young child, you know, rebuking their parent, right? Some parent goes out and tells their five-year-old, hey, brush your teeth and go to bed. You know, and they drag a chair over, set it down, they climb up, and get right in mom's face. I don't care what you say, I don't have to brush my teeth, it's my bedtime, blah, blah, blah. I mean, it would be ridiculous to think that, wouldn't it? It's a silly example. But you know what? That's exactly what it's got to look like when we, as God's people, reply against him.
Well, I just don't think that's how marriage should work.
You know, we get our little spiritual chairs out and get up in God's face.
I just don't think that's how you should raise kids. You know, I just don't think that's how we're supposed to live. I don't think that is a sin after all.
That's what it looks like. And Paul here, you know, to make his point in Romans 9, which I'm not going to go into exactly what his point is saying basically, hey, who are you to reply against God about anything? You know, who are any of us to you know, read something in the Word of God and start wagging our finger back at him and say, I don't agree with this. It's like a worm, you know, trying to, like, backtalk an eagle. You know, it's like, who are we? He says in verse 20, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? He's saying, look, God's the one that formed you. Who are you to reply against him? I'll read to you from Isaiah chapter 5 or 45. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's quoting Isaiah 45. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker! Exclamation point. And what is the striving? When the clay shall say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? What do you think you're doing? You know, it might not even be something necessarily in God's word that we, you know, want to pick, have a bone to pick with God over. Maybe it's something God is doing in our life. You know, maybe we find ourselves in a circumstance or going through some difficulty. You know, we're being tried by God in some way. You know, the temptation might be to say, why are you doing this? It's not fair. But the reality is, who are we to reply against God? Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. You know, it's one thing for me and you, for us to go around and to disagree with one another. Because we're all on the same level. We can have our disagreements. We can have our arguments. We can be nice about it, right? Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, hath he no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? So that's, again, the illustration that Isaiah is using here, rather. You know, he's using that same illustration that I just used. It's like a child replying to his parent, what do you think you're doing? It's so out of context. It's so just misplaced. It's just so backwards to have a child rebuking his parent. It's that, but that's what we do when we reply against God. When we disagree with God, that's what it looks like to him. And doesn't that infuriate you? I'm sure no one else here has ever experienced it. But, you know, has anyone ever had a child disagree with them? Has anyone else ever had one of their children talk back to them and tell them why they're wrong or why they're right? You know, it's hard to believe, but, you know, I've experienced this, right? My wife experienced it. They tend to, kids, I think, they think they can get away with a mom more than they can a dad. I don't know. At least I don't get too much of it. But I tell you what, I hear it when they do it to my wife. It infuriates me. It infuriates me when I hear my children arguing with their mother. And it's not often, you know, it doesn't happen all the time. But, you know, if I'm around and I hear that, like, whatever I'm doing, I stop what I'm doing. And I go deal with it. And it just makes me mad, right? Because who are they to be replying against their mother? Who are they to be replying against their father, right? Well, you know, I have to imagine it's the same way God feels when he looks down and he sees us going, whatever. You're reading the Bible. Oh, can you believe that? Hearing some preacher get up and preach the word of God. Well, whatever. He's out to lunch. And God must be just like, well, who are you to reply? That's my word you're disagreeing with. That's the Bible that you have a problem with. That's what I said. That's how I feel God probably feels about it. Gets frustrated. So, you know, here's the thing. If we disagree with God, that's a losing battle. No parent's going to be like, well, you know, maybe we should reconsider your bedtime now that you bring that up. You know, now that you've made this argument and didn't really, let's talk down and have a round table discussion with the children about how things are going to go here. Let's get their take on it. Never going to happen. You know, it's a losing battle for the kids. You know, yeah, you're still going to brush your teeth and you're still going to go to bed on time. You're going to go to bed, you know, with a sore butt. You're going to go to bed with some tears in your eyes, right? You know, that's a losing battle. But, you know, the opposite is also true. If we get on God's program, if we agree with God, if we say, you know what, you're right, God. That'll take us far. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 20. It says, in a great house there are only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, or clay, right? Earth, clay. And some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. You know, if we purge ourselves from the wood and the clay and from these vessels of dishonor, if we make ourselves a vessel of honor, a vessel of silver, a vessel of gold, right? If we're a vessel that is submissive, we're a vessel that receives what's put into it, if we're a vessel that God can use to his honor and glory, you know, God will use us. We will go far with God. We have that promise. But, you know, God's not going to use a vessel of dishonor. You know, that clay pot, you know, he's just not interested. Maybe, you know, it's a spittoon spiritually or something like that. You know, it's not going to be used in the way that we could be used if we were a vessel of honor. And, you know, that's what we need to be in our lives. Don't disagree with God. Agree with him. Be a vessel of honor, and he will use you. He said in Isaiah 64, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. That's what we have to realize, is that we're the work of God's hands. We're just another vessel. And if God wants to do something particular with us, if God wants to use us in a specific way, if God has a will for us, we need to just go along with the program and not be found to fight against God. Don't disagree with God. You say, why in the world would anyone ever disagree with God? Well, you know, really the only reason, well, I'm sure it's not the only reason, but one here, at least in this passage where we are in Mark 8, if you want, you can go back there. I think the reason why, at least in this passage, people disagree with God is because they're so concerned about being agreeable with man. You know, we probably all, it's not going to come to news to anybody when I say that man's program and God's program aren't the same program. They don't agree. And I think a lot of times the reason why people are found to be disagreeing with God is they're more concerned about being agreeable to man. They want to be accepted by man more than God. That's kind of what Jesus said here. And Peter took him and rebuked him. It says in verse 33, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. And you kind of get the sense here of how this all played out. You know, Peter comes and takes him and rebukes him. So it's kind of like a private conversation. And then Jesus turns to his disciples with Peter standing right there and rebukes him in front of the rest of them. It says, get thee behind me, Satan. Right? You know, rebuking God, disagreeing with God, is a losing battle that could be actually quite humiliating. But when he turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. What was Peter's problem? He was more concerned with the things of men than the things of God. And that's often what leads us to be found to be disagreeing with God. When we get more concerned with the things that be of men and being agreeable with them and going along with them, often we find ourselves at odds with the Lord. At least that's what I see in this passage. If you would, go to Romans chapter 12. I should have had to keep something in Romans, but go to Romans chapter 12. I mean, you have to have some kind of an explanation. Why in the world would anyone disagree with God? You know, at first glance, we might even, you know, kind of scratch our heads and say, do people really disagree with God? I mean, is that even a thing? Why are you even preaching this? And yet in this passage, we have the Apostle Peter himself. I mean, he walked on water with Jesus. He was there for all these miracles. And yet we find even him disagreeing with God. So if he can do it, so can we. It's a losing battle. Why is it? How is it that people find themselves to be disagreeing with God when they're more concerned with the things of men than the things of God? He said in Romans 3, I'll read to you, God forbid, yet let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that thou may be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. You know, Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. You know, if God said one thing and man said another, guess who's lying? Guess who's got it wrong? Man. Every time. Every single time. And I'm telling you, Christians today, they side with man. They side with philosophy of man, the viewpoints of man, more than they do God. Why? Because they savor the things that be of men. It's sad to even think that there's, you know, probably a lot of preachers out there today that, you know, side with man more than they do with God. Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. If we have to make a decision, if there's two philosophies or whatever it might be, man saying something and God saying something, we need to go with God every single time. He warned us in James 3 that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's why disagreeing with God is a losing battle. You know, people hear the preaching of the Word of God. They can mock at it. They can sneer at it. They can say it's not true. They can reject it. And all they're really doing is making God their enemy. I'd rather have the whole world as my enemy than God. You know, the whole world, I mean, man, the world, they can only do so much. And you know, we're not to fear them which can kill the body, but fear him which can kill body and then afterwards cast the soul into hell. Can destroy both body and soul. All the world can do, if they want to be my enemy, if they don't like what I'm saying, if they want to destroy me, you know, all they're really threatening me with is heaven. You know, we're going to kill you till you die from it. Ugh. But then I'm going to go to glory. And God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But if God's my enemy, you know, he can get me anywhere. He can do whatever he wants. You know, I'm saved. Obviously, I'm still going to go to heaven no matter what. But, you know, maybe he'll drag it out. You know, the world might want to tear us limb from limb and have us, you know, be done with us as quick as they can. God might say, oh, you want to be my enemy? Let's just make it a long, painful process to get to heaven. That's a scary thought. Oh, you want to disagree with me? You want to go against what God says? You want to disagree with what the Bible says? God might just, you know, say, well, hey, let me punish you here. Let me punish you here. This is going to go wrong. This ain't going to go right. And your life will just end up being a mess. Why? Because being a friend of the world is enmity against God. That's what the Bible says. And if we're going to savor the things that be of men more than the things that be of God, we're going to make ourselves the enemy of God because we're going to be disagreeing with God. It's a losing battle. You can't win. That's why he says in Romans 12, where you are in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I mean, beseech means to beg. It's like Paul's saying, please, I'm beseeching you for your own sake, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be that vessel unto honor. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As we talked about this morning, we've been bought with a price. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, if we're going to be conformed to this world, if we're going to be the friend of the world, if we're going to savor the things that be of men more than the things that be of God, we're going to be at odds with God. We're going to be disagreeing with God. And there will be consequences. Be not conformed. That's what he's beseeching. That's what he's begging these people to do. To be transformed in the renewing of their mind, they may prove it as that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it's an important message because, you know, he's saying here we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You know, like I preached this morning, that guy, he saw that he got saved, right? He had his, that was the picture there. Jesus spat in his eyes, you know, he saw, but he didn't see clearly. And then Jesus had to touch him again and make him to look up, and then he saw more clearly. You know, it's like that transforming that has to take place. Look, you get saved, that's great, I'm glad we're saved, but you know, now comes the long process of having our minds transformed to conforming unto the image of Christ, to doing the perfect will of God in this life. And that's no easy task. But that's something we have to do. You have to be renewed in your mind. You have to start saying, you know what? God's right, I'm wrong. Let God be true, every man a liar. I used to think this way about whatever it is. I used to think this way about this subject or that subject. But now I'm reading the Word of God. I'm hearing the preaching Word of God. I'm finding out it's actually different. Let me renew my mind so that I may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Because when we do that, when we are transformed and we are proving, you know, what we'll do is we'll prove it. We'll look back and say, you know what? I didn't agree back then, but I said, okay, God, I'll get on your program. And now all these years later, I can look back and say, it's a perfect will of God. I've proved it. I've tried it. I've tested it. It's true. Let God be true and every man a liar. I'm glad I got on his program. It worked. Marriages saved. Children spared. Addictions overcome. God will do a transformative work in our lives if we'll just say, let God be true and every man a liar. Let me get on his program. Let me do what he tells me to do. Let my mind be renewed in him. And stop, you know, thinking or doing things our own way. You know, that's why I don't have a lot of faith in politics, quite honestly. Because it's a bunch of men trying to figure out man's problems. It's like you're the source of the problem, and you're the ones trying to figure it out. It's probably not going to go too well. Okay? But, you know, if we get on God's program in our lives and do things God's way, God's going to work. And we're going to be able to look back and prove that it's perfect and that it's acceptable, that it's good. So the question tonight really is, whose will do you want to prove? Who do you want to agree with? Whose will do you want to prove? Well, let's try it. Let's just keep trying doing things the way the world does it. Let's keep taking their approach to marriage and child rearing. Let's keep taking their approach to all these social issues. Let's just keep taking their approach to all these things about in life, and let's just see if it works out. The world's already got a track record long enough to us to see how it's going. You know, some of us have even experienced it. You know, some of us are part of those, you know, unfortunate statistics that come with being, you know, doing things man's way. It's already been proven. Let's try God's program. Let's give that a shot and see how it goes. That's kind of how he ends the passage here. If you look at Mark 8, wrap it up. He says in verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Christian's life is a life of sacrifice. It's not, you don't get to do whatever you want. And so many Christians, that's their approach to the Christian life. Well, still get to do whatever I want. Oh, no, you don't. It's a cross. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now we apply that, you know, primarily to salvation. You know, people, they just want to get a bunch of wealth and money and success, and they just ignore God, they ignore the gospel. And what does it profit in the end? Nothing. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The verse I want to focus in here at the end, though, is verse 38. Whosoever thou shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. He's saying that if you're ashamed of him and his words, he's going to be ashamed of you when he shows up in the presence of his Father and the angels. Peter got rebuked in front of the disciples, right? That's embarrassing enough, right? You ever been rebuked in front of somebody else? It's pretty, you know, it's not even so much the rebuke that's as bad. It's just the fact that somebody else is going, man, you're really letting him at it. Oh, what'd you do? You know, right? Everybody else is just enjoying the show, right? It's, you know, they're popcorn, like, let him have it. Yeah, right? Well, imagine being rebuked. Imagine being Christ hanging his head and saying, in shame at you and just, in front of, in heaven's company, in glory. You know, we walk up all like, oh, heaven's great. Oh, there's Jesus. And he's just like, oh, man, what were you doing down there? Why didn't you listen? Why didn't you do things my way? And that's sad. You know, someone else, all the guys ahead of us, everyone in front of us is like, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful. Then they get to us, he's like, welcome to heaven, I guess, next, move along, nothing to say here, or, oh yeah, hey, all the angels, this is the guy I was telling you about, yeah, this is them, yeah, you know, that'd be embarrassing. Now, look, I'm not saying it's exactly how it's going to play out, I don't know, but he did say that if we're ashamed of his words, that he will be ashamed of, so the Son of Man be ashamed of that same person when he shall come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It's not like God is not going to notice. God notices. So the question is, whose will do we want to prove? Well, if it's God's will, then we can't be ashamed of it. You know, why would people disagree with God? Because they're ashamed of it. Because it's foolishness, the wisdom of God is foolishness with men. You know, we say, well, here's what the Bible says. The Bible. What, that Stone Age book? Oh, you believe some book that was written by a bunch of Bronze Age goat herders? It shows they know nothing about history. Or the Bible was written by, who the physical authors were. But they scoff at it and say, well, we're embarrassed, we're ashamed. I mean, why do you think there's so many Baptist preachers today that won't get up and preach against the homos? I mean, do I have to go on and on about it today? I mean, isn't it just as plain as the nose on your face what God thinks of these people? We just read Genesis 19. You know why they won't preach it? Because they're ashamed. And they're ashamed in an adulterous and sinful generation. They're ashamed in a generation that is spitting in the face of God today. That is promoting filth and abomination. They're ashamed. They're more ashamed of him in front of those people. You know what? I'm ashamed of them. And God will be ashamed of them too. God is ashamed of them. Why, who would ever do that? Who would ever disagree with God? Peter did it. And, Gene, I don't think this is just an empty threat. Hey, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Like, why would Jesus have to say that if it weren't a possibility? Look, there's plenty of people today that hear, know what the Bible says. They might even agree with it, but they're never going to practice it. They're never going to espouse it because they're embarrassed. They're ashamed because it flies in the face of man's wisdom. They'd rather be friends with the world. Yeah, well, you know what? Let God be true and every man a liar. I mean, what good does it do to make yourself a friend of this world? Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll close there. You know, whose will do you want to prove? Why would we ever be ashamed of God's will in this world? It makes no sense. Whosoever doeth the will of God shall abideth forever. That's what he said in 1 John 2. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. People bend over backwards to appease the world. Preachers today, they cower from the hard things of the Word of God. They capitulate, they compromise for a world that's going to pass away. For a world that's in the lust of men therewith. It's just all going to disappear. It won't even matter in eternity. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, all the works that you do for God, all the things you do in accordance with God's word, all those rewards that you receive for having done God's will, that's going to last forever. You're going to have it for eternity. It's never going to go away. You're never going to lose it. You know, you go, you do God's will, you get before the judgment seat of Christ, you stand there, and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, your works are tried. There's gold, silver, precious stones. You have that mansion of glory, that glorified body, and which aren't all the same. You know, one, you know, there's going to be variance in glory. Those that, you know, some people are going to be over 10 cities, some over 5, and some people are just going to be told to go sweep the floor. There is sweeping in heaven, I don't know. That's going to last forever. That's a permanent condition. It's not like that's going to run out. So why in the world would we just get on God's program? Why in the world would we be ashamed of his words? And in the midst of a perverse and adulterous generation, that's going to pass away. That's going to be forgotten. You know, everything that we lift up and praise, all the works of men, everything that just we're so impressed with man, in a millennia, we won't even know. I mean, that's already the way it is in this world. And that's why so many people are fascinated with, like, ancient Greek literature. Because there's just these few scraps from some ancient, long-lost civilization that people can look into. And I get it, that's kind of cool. But it proves my point that even already in this world, there's civilizations that have come and gone and nobody even knows about them. I mean, how many civilizations are mentioned in this book? How many nations and kings that outside of the Bible aren't even heard of? If it wasn't for the Bible, their name would have been forgotten to history, you know, thousands of years ago. It's the same way in heaven, folks. So why would we, you know, spend our lives trying to be friends with this world, being ashamed of God's word, of savoring the things that be of men, when it's all going to disappear? And the only thing that's going to last is what's done in the will of God. Makes no sense. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. You know, if we're going to live and do the will of God, there's going to be suffering. That he should no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Don't live the rest of this life just doing the will of men. Do the will of God. Agree with God. Don't disagree with him. Agree with what God has said. Savor the things of God. And do it. I mean, what good does it do to agree with it if you don't do it? You know, we have to believe it, and then we have to do it. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the Bible, Lord. Thank you for the instruction we receive out of it, the encouragement, the admonishments. Lord, help us to be people who are willing, ready, and able to do your will, whatever it is, or whatever is asked of us, whatever ways we have to change, whatever things we have to transform in our lives and our minds in order to be conformed to your word and to the image of Christ. Lord, help us to see the importance of doing it. And Lord, help us to not be friends with this world. Help us to not savor the things of men more than of God. Help us not be ashamed of your word. Lord, help us to embrace it and help us to do it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll sing one more song before we're dismissed tonight.
Songbooks, song number 147.
Thank you.